I think my favorite line in that song is, "His truth is marching on." And if His truth continues not to march on, we have a problem. Thank you, Joe. It was a good selection of songs this morning. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, at verse 20, Jesus says something here I want to address this morning that I think behooves us to take a look at, because sometimes we're in the same situation with our requests that we make to God. Matthew chapter 20, at verse 20. Scripture tells us that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." Imagine, that's the first thing he said to her when she asked him that, to her, an all-important question. Can my son sit on your right and your left in your kingdom? I would like for them to have seats of preeminence in your kingdom. And Jesus says, "You don't know what you ask." How often is it that we ask of our Heavenly Father really from a point of we really don't know what we're asking? I want to take a look at some things that people ask for. If you'll turn with me over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 10. John addresses a similar thought. We'll use this for a sounding board this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. John would write, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now look what he says in verse 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." A lot of folks use these two verses, and they have a mindset on these two verses, verse 14 and 15, that whatever we ask of God, whoever we are, he hears us and he answers our prayers. Is that really the case? Is that the truth? No matter who you are and no matter what you ask of God, he hears and he answers. Let's look at some things that are along this line of thought this morning. Many people ask things when they know not what they're asking for, either from a point of ignorance of Scripture, from a point of, this is really what I want, I hope God goes along with me on it. Many different mindsets about the ways that we go to our Father in prayer. We should be careful of what we ask. And here's the reason. Look back at verse 14 in 1 John 5. Verse 14. "This is the confidence," John says, "that we have in him, that if we ask anything," the next few words are very important, "according to his will." Now think about that for a second. Is it true that everything we ask in our prayers, our petitions, is everything we ask in accordance with God's will? That's the kicker in this verse. That's the hinge pin, of our prayers being answered. Do we pray in accordance and ask for things in accordance with God's will? Let me give you some points of interest on this thought. Some ask for the kingdom to come. They pray that prayer that we find that Jesus taught his apostles. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Asking for the kingdom of heaven to come. Is that from a point of sincerity or a point of just repeating a prayer that we find in Scripture? Is it from a point of knowledge? And I'll tell you that it's not. To ask for the kingdom to come is a redundant question, is a redundant request. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll tell you why I say that. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13. If we're asking God for his kingdom to come, then we're asking from a point of ignorance of the Scriptures. If no other verse tells us anything at all, this one should. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13. Notice that Paul has written this verse in the past tense, in a tense that it's already taken place. He has delivered us. Not he's going to. He has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness. Where did he deliver us to, Paul? He's conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. Now, that's when Paul was living on this earth, and that's a long time ago, and at that point, it had already taken place. When Paul wrote these words, it was past tense. He had already conveyed them at that point into the kingdom. If we're talking about the same kingdom, and I do believe we are, to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, if we're talking about that same kingdom Paul's talking about, then it's a redundant request, because the kingdom, obviously, those folks had already been conveyed into. You see that? In Matthew chapter 16 at verse 18, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And he said, I'll give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom in verse 19. Keys to the kingdom. He uses the word church in verse 18 and the word kingdom in verse 19 of that same passage. We can understand by that then that the church and the kingdom Jesus referred to in the same breath, the same context. On this church, or on this rock, I'll build my church, and Peter, you'll have the keys to the kingdom. When did Peter first use the keys to the kingdom? Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, where Peter and the others preached, and Peter preached that first gospel sermon. The church, the kingdom, was opened by those keys, the gospel, on that day. The Lord, we have no evidence that the Lord will open or develop or bring any other kingdom. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is the body. The kingdom is the church. We've talked about that before. The kingdom, body, and church, all referred to in the same light in Scripture. So to pray that prayer is a pointless prayer. That's what I mean when I say sometimes we pray and we don't know what we're asking. Another point is that some ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You ever heard somebody pray for that? Or talk about having been baptized by the Holy Spirit? In Scripture, did that take place? Sure it did. Look back at Acts chapter 1. It was promised, actually, in Luke chapter 24. But look at Acts chapter 1, if you will. Love to hear them pages turning. Hear a few of them. Acts chapter 1, we have in verses 4 and 5, that being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait on the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus gathered with his apostles, said, not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If we turn just one chapter to Acts chapter 2, we understand in the first few verses that took place when they were all gathered in one place with one accord. And suddenly in verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as if a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to be to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues. It was promised in Luke 24. It took place right here in Acts chapter 2. Did it take place any other time? Is that the only place in Scripture that we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 10, in reference to the household of Cornelius, same thing took place, baptism of the Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is the only two times in Scripture where the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred in the New Testament. Well, does that mean it won't happen anymore? Does that mean that I can pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to fall on our congregation here and that it will happen or it won't happen? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Paul will answer that question for us pretty simply. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle says in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith. Oh, look, one baptism. Now, the Bible speaks, the New Testament speaks of two baptisms, actually three. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire, and baptism in immersion in water. Paul says in this verse there is one baptism. Which one would it be? Does it make logic and sense to you that it would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or the baptism of fire? Or baptism by immersion? Makes more logical sense to me that if we're to be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2, that would be baptism of immersion in water. If Paul says there's one baptism now for the church, there's one baptism. Baptism for immersion, for forgiveness of sins. So if that's just the only baptism left associated with the church, then we can take out baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire. In fact, some folks talk, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. I don't think so. If you look at the context of every time that fire is used in the New Testament, it's not a good thing. Being destroyed by fire, burnt up by fire, fire by destruction, eternal fire, fire in damnation. Does those sound like good things? Do you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in fire? I don't think so. So for someone to say, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, talks and speaks from a point of ignorance of the Scriptures. It doesn't happen today. Do we have the gift of the Holy Spirit? You better believe we do. Acts chapter 2, Peter said, verse 38, repent every one of you and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that folks talk about today. So to ask the Lord for baptism of the Holy Spirit is a pointless request. He's given us the one baptism we need to be accustomed to and the one that we need to be paying attention to, and that's baptism for forgiveness of sins, immersion in water. Well, what else? We talked about the baptism. What about miracles? Hear people talk a lot about miracles. Oh, that was a miracle. You know, and I know there's some things that seem miraculous today. Somebody can be in a devastating car wreck and live through it. That almost seems miraculous. But if we understand what miracles really are, miracles that if Jesus brought someone back from the dead, as he did, we're told in Scripture, if he touched the lame man and healed his lame imperfections, if he touched a man and healed his leprosy just by the touch, and we're told that he did all those things, those are actions that work against nature. It's not natural to say, somebody, Lazarus, come forth. It's not natural to be able to do that and have Lazarus come forth from the grave. See, it works against nature. That's a miraculous event. It's not within the confines of nature as we know nature and the natural things that take place in this life. It's not natural to touch someone and have them healed of leprosy. We had a family member tell Sharon just not a day ago, fella touched me, laid hands on me, and I was healed. I don't think so. I need to talk to that boy. He needs to read the Scriptures. You see, sometimes we ask for things and from a point of not really knowing. When I say a point of ignorance, I don't mean that we're stupid. I don't mean that, because we're not. Being ignorant is not the same thing as being stupid. Being stupid, somebody once said you can't fix stupid, and I think that's right sometimes. But being ignorant just means I don't have that information yet. I haven't gained that knowledge yet, and I can be ignorant. I'm ignorant of engineering things. Joe Wilbert knows all about those engineering things. You talk about the tables and all this, that, and the other. He can tell you that stuff left and right. And I'm ignorant of those things. I didn't study that. Never learned it. But there's a lot of things that we ask for. Somebody said that all an alien sinner has to do. Now, an alien sinner, you understand, is one who has never been converted to the gospel, who is still living in sin with their life, however that life, whatever road that life took. They're living in sin. Have you ever heard it asked of an alien sinner, just pray this prayer? Pray this sinner's prayer? We hear that all the time. We hear people talk about it. Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer and I was healed. I was born again. Let me address your attention to John chapter 9 and verse 31. John chapter 9 and verse 31. Now, if you hear someone or have heard someone, family members or good friends, speak of some of these things, you might want to get a copy of this CD that we're making of the lesson today and share that with them. You might not remember all these passages and all these scripture points, but you can share this disc with them and let them know that there are things here in the Bible that contradict many things that they pray for or many things that they teach. Now, I'm not picking on folks this morning. I'm trying to educate us in what the scriptures say. Now, let's look at John chapter 9 and verse 31. I believe your Bible and mine will say something like this. Now we know. Now, he doesn't say, I think or I guess. He says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. Whoa. Well, if I'm an alien sinner, and I've either got my hands on the television set or if I'm sitting there kneeling in the floor or whatever they ask me to do, if I'm an alien sinner and I pray to the Lord to heal me, to do whatever, and pray for, maybe I pray for somebody else. To think that God hears that prayer and is going to answer my prayer is contradictory in a version to what John says here. We know that God does not hear sinners. Well, who does he hear, John? Rest of that verse. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Two different kinds of people in this world. Those who are living godly in relation to God's will and commandments in their life, and those who are not. Those who are not, evidently from what John says, God does not hear their prayers. Now, is it the case that if I'm an alien sinner, I can pray and God would know my heart? Yes, God knows the heart. I don't have any doubt about that. Scripture bears that out. Does God know that I really want to change my life if I'm praying, you know, Lord, convert me, however that takes place, I need to change some things? Yeah, God hears that. Is it true then that God would see to that prayer? I believe so. I believe God might even encourage someone else to go to that person and teach him. That's why we have what we call the Great Commission. There may be someone you know this morning, for example, that might be wanting to change their life. They may be down on their knees praying their little heart out that God would help them to change. And it might be you that God chooses to send to that person. But is God going to miraculously change that person just because that sinner prays a prayer? Not according to what John says. Study it. Judge it. John, I don't think, would tell us wrongly. But God has never promised to answer that kind of prayer. Anywhere in your New Testament, there is no passage that says God will answer the prayer of sinners. It just doesn't happen. That sounds a little hard, doesn't it? That's why the Great Commission is so important. If we don't take the initiative to take the gospel to someone else, how do you know someone is or is not wanting to change their life? You don't, unless they tell you. Chances of someone walking up to you next week, tomorrow maybe, people that you encounter tomorrow, chances of someone walking up to you and say, you know what, I need to change my life. How do I do that? Not going to happen. First of all, it's a little embarrassing to say, you know, I need to change my life. I'm a sinner. That's embarrassing to some, to most. It was to me. Maybe if you were converted late in life, it was embarrassing to you to say, I'm a big old dog sinner. I need to change my life. It doesn't happen. If we're 9 times out of 10, people are converted. They're converted when they hear the word of God, when they hear the gospel message. And it's up to us to take it to them. Will God answer their prayer? He'll answer it through you and me or someone else that takes them the message. Now, a lot of times he'll enable someone else to go and take the message, and they take them a false message. They'll take them that message, I'll just pray this prayer. That's not God sending those first persons. That's God allowing someone else to get a message to that person. Now, is that person really wanting to be converted? He'll search the scriptures like the Bereans did in Acts 17 and find out if what he's been told is true or not. If you go to someone and try to teach them the gospel, hopefully, if they're serious about being converted or changing their life, they'll go to the Bible and to see if what you're teaching them is true or not. And once they have the truth, then they can obey it. God doesn't answer sinners' prayers. There is a way to be saved. It's called the Great Commission. It's called obedience to the gospel. It's called Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's always done by God's definition. Now, we have a little saying around here. We're teaching salvation God's way, not man's way. To teach any other salvation other than God's way of salvation is to teach a false doctrine. We want to be about teaching salvation God's way. Speaking of which, some folks, you may have heard someone pray to bless such and such on their spiritual walk. Bless them in their choice of their beliefs. Or bless them in whatever route they take to heaven. Because a lot of folks say we're going to take different routes to get there, but we're all going to get to the same place, etc. Romans 10 and verse 17 will tell you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can believe whatever I choose to believe. So can you. So can your next door neighbor or your friends or loved ones. We can all make cognizant choices of what we want to believe. And a lot of times we do that. We believe what we want to believe, what sounds good, what sounds preferable to us. But faith, New Testament faith, comes by hearing the Word of God. Doesn't matter what I believe. If it's not in line with the Word of God, then I have a wrong faith. We see that, I hope. A lot of our friends and loved ones have a misguided faith. Go back to Ephesians 4 and verses 4 and 5. Did not Paul just tell us a minute ago that there's one faith? Which one is it? There's a lot of faiths out there. There's a lot of belief systems out there from Buddhism right on down to Zoroastrianism. I think I pronounced that right. A to Z. And you can believe any of them you want to believe. But Paul said there's one faith. There's one belief system that's important to God that's taught in the New Testament. And that's the religion of Christ, the faith of Christ, the faith he taught his apostles that the Holy Spirit guided them to write down in the words of this book. That's the faith that counts. Not my idea. I just read that in Scripture. Paul says you'd have to have some help misunderstanding the fact that there's one faith, like there's one baptism and one Lord and one God. But yet there are some that ask God to bless so-and-so on their spiritual walk. But what if they're trying to be Buddhists? That's a spiritual walk. What if they're trying to be Hindus or monks? Those are spiritual walks. What if they're trying to be atheists? That's a spiritual walk, believe it or not. That's a belief system. You have to believe a lot stronger to be an atheist than you do to be a Christian, I can promise you. To believe that all this happened, all the universe and everything that is happened just by instance of happenstance, that takes a big, strong faith to believe that and to live by it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all this came about just by luck, random chance? I don't. That doesn't even logic. That didn't logic before I became a Christian, much less afterwards. Thank you. Were you here that day I preached about amen? Some ask God to bless many ways to heaven. Some ask God to bless us on our spiritual walk. You know, and those are coming from a point of sincerity. They're coming from a point of, I really would like God to bless this person I'm praying for. Absolutely, I believe that too. But can that be misguided? Yes, it can. A couple other things. Some ask God, believe it or not, to bless someone in their sinful ways. Some ask God to bless themselves in their sinful lifestyle. Same relative I was talking about a minute ago that said that the fellow laid hands on him and healed him. Said, God has blessed me so much. Everything has just turned around for me. Everything's going so well in my life. It's been bad. Now it's good. I have two questions.
Is it God? Is it Satan?
Third question.
How do you know the difference? Is what you're doing that you're feeling so blessed in line with or in accordance with how God would have you to behave as a Christian?
This particular relative happens to be a builder. He's a construction fellow. He's an architect. If he's architecting, if he's designing and having built honky-tonks, which I don't know, but if that's what he's doing, I don't think God's blessing him in that. I'm not sure that would be taking place. What's he doing with his life that he feels so blessed by God, or is someone guiding him to believe that God is blessing him in what he's doing? I believe it's the latter of the two. We asked one time about a couple weeks ago, how do you know when your life is in line with New Testament Scripture? The answer to that question is not really easy, but it's when you're walking within God's will. That's the answer. Now, how do you know what that is? Well, you have to know Scripture. You have to have some understanding of God's will for you in your life. If you're doing something that doesn't come in line with God's word, well, you know you're kind of out of step with God's will. Does God bless us at times that we don't deserve to be blessed? I'm sure he does. No, I know he does. He blesses us with a lot of things. Does your Bible tell you that God brings the rain and so forth on the just and the unjust? Sure he does. We all benefit from God's grace, no matter who we are. But that doesn't mean God's blessing us because of what I'm doing. I might be just getting a leftover blessing from somebody else that's close to me, you know, a side blessing. He might be blessing Sharon in our house, and I'm just kind of benefiting from it. You see what I mean? Not always are we thanking God for blessing us, because it's not always him. Revelation 2:10 tells us, in part of that verse, be you faithful unto death. Will God bless us when we're faithful? Absolutely. That's who God blesses. Purposefully, he blesses the faithful. Be you faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, he said. That's a blessing. That's one of the best blessings we could ever receive. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 5, if you will. Let's look at that verse one more time. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. We read it a minute ago. I want to go down to verse 14. We need to be careful what we ask. We need to ask from a point of understanding, ask from a point of not of ignorance, but of knowing the God of the Bible, to knowing his will as best we can. Because it says in verse 14, in verse chapter 5, verse John, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's the key, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What does it mean when God hears us? He acknowledges our prayer, he hears us, and he'll answer in his own time, in his own way, from his own reasoning. And isn't that the way we really want it? Don't we want God to answer us based on his reasoning, not ours? I've always said I'm not a rich man, because God knows I can't handle a lot of money. He knows that. I had a hard time coming to that understanding. But I believe he's right. Some of us are just plumb stupid when it comes to money. I'm one of them. But in other areas, he's blessing us right along. Whatever is according to his will is how he blesses us. And that's the best. We wouldn't always benefit from our own choosing of what we'd prefer for ourselves. Maybe for a little bit. But then again, it's not in this life our blessings count the most. It's eternal life where our blessings count the most. What about your eternal life and your blessings? How are they stacked up this morning? Are you ready for eternal life? If Jesus was to come back tomorrow, would you be ready? What about if he came back in about 15 minutes? I'd like for him to come after we eat, if he's coming. I've been hungry since 9 o'clock, Carl. Amen. See, there's another amen. But if he doesn't, that's because he knows better. He knows I don't need them pounds over there, but I sure want them. You see what I mean? His purpose and his reason is always the best. And if your eternal life is not looking so good right now, you might want to fix some things about it before it's eternally too late for that.
You know what those issues might be. You know what you'd want to have fixed if there's something. And if there's anything this congregation of believers can do for you and help you with, then you need to make that known before it's too late. Because I don't know when he's coming back, really, and neither do you. If you're not a Christian this morning, if there's something that's kept you from being obedient to the gospel, and if you're not sure what that really means and all that has to do with obedience to the gospel, then make that known. And we'll sit down and we'll go through this book with you for as long as it takes, until you have the knowledge that you need, until you understand what it says about pleasing God, being obedient to the gospel. That's the only way to salvation. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And if you're not sure about that this morning, we'll help you just to see the light of it. So if there's something on your heart, calling an understanding that you need to have something done about, be sure and let us know. You have an opportunity as we stand and sing this next song that's been chosen. So do it now before it's too late.